Praise God, church. Let us begin with a short prayer. Father God, we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for Calvary Chapel. We thank you for 2017, a new year that you've given us. God, as a church, we pray that you will guide us, you will teach us, you will lead us through the year, that this year will be better than the past, that will know you more, that will understand you more, that will commit our ways to you more in ways that will please you this year. We commit the word that we share together, that you will teach me, you will teach your people, and that we will learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I wanted to start today with a brief testimony. Over the Christmas period, I traveled with my family to western part of Uganda, where I come from, Mbarara, to celebrate with my parents their 50th wedding anniversary. So that's the picture, 1966. Okay? That's the picture now. Okay? Now, it's a testimony because it's not because they are righteous, it is not because they are good, it is not because of anything like that, but because of the grace of God. So I wanted to share just something briefly, a comment my dad made as he made his speech. He said that when he met my mom and married her, she was beautiful. That's what he said. But he said this, beauty alone cannot sustain a marriage. Okay? So, for the ladies, Proverbs 31, verse 30. Charm is deceptive and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be? Okay? You have seen the course curriculum, the things that are being taught, the society in which we are today, the pressures of society, okay? You must conform to this, you must look like this, your smartphone is telling you all sorts of things. Calvary Chapel ladies, strive to be women who fear the Lord. That's the thing that will endure, okay? Fine, so I thank God so much for that. As we recounted the history, as we grew up, the 70s, when we were growing up, were difficult times politically. Those who were around will remember one of my uncles. Not that you remember this story, but it was difficult politically. One of my uncles in the days of Amin was put in a boot of a car, and we never saw him again. That's true. That's the history of Uganda. His wife, my auntie, was expecting a child. And so people came to the house. He got out of the house. He was put into the boot of the car and taken away. Okay? So that was then. So we were just recounting the challenges that the family had gone through. The different narrow escapes that he had gone through, accidents, so many things. So it's just the grace of God. Because my father is not born again. My mother is now, but he is not. So God says he will have mercy on who he chooses to have mercy. It may not be something we understand. Okay? As Christ was crucified, somebody who was on one of his sides, who had lived a sinful life, asked for mercy right at the end. And got it. Okay? So those are the ways of God. But of course for me, I love my father. I love the way he brought me up in a way of discipline, the rod of correction, which later helped me to understand God, the authority of God, and the fear of God. Okay? If your father teaches you the fear of God, it's likely that the fear and respect of authority, then when you grow up, you have some measure. The Bible talks about it. It's easy for you to understand the fear and respect of God. So I pray that by grace, God will also touch his life and save him. So if those of you who pray, please share, join me in that prayer. Okay, but today we are sharing from the book of Revelation, the first three chapters, Christ's message to the seven churches. As they said, Pastor Zeddy is away, so he asked me to share something. And as I went through the time, I felt this was a message that we could share. It's a new year for our church and for everyone else. But in a new year, we can make decisions. We can make decisions to improve our lives. We can make decisions as a church for the better. Okay? And so this message that Christ gives to the churches is a message that will always be relevant throughout all the ages. It was written at a time when the early church was facing some degree of persecution, okay, and we'll see that. And God, by his grace, comes and gives a message, which message is to provide guidance about events at that time and events in the future. Okay, a number of the prophecies, of course, in Revelation are yet to come. Okay? But I believe, as many other Christians believe, we are living in the last days. The book of Revelation is not necessarily very clear in some instances. A lot of imagery is used, figures of speech, and things like that. So, I'm not suggesting that I'm an expert, okay? And probably not, there are no experts on the book of Revelation, okay? But with humility, let's see what God can share with us. But in these first three chapters, there's not so much of those hidden kind of messages. These are direct messages to the church. Different churches, seven of them that existed at that time. Okay, so sometimes as a joke, a question is asked, whose revelation was this? Whose revelation is this in this book? A revelation of? Sometimes we may, because the different Bibles sometimes have a different heading just above the first chapter. So let's read together chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. This is the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. Who gave the revelation? God. God gave the revelation to who? My Bible says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by who? Who did Jesus give the message to? To an angel. And the angel gave it to who? John. Okay? So that's the way the revelation came. But the revelation is about who? Christ. Okay? Christ is portrayed here in a way that the church had not seen before. Okay? Because this book is being written according to church tradition and historical accounts, around AD 95, after Christ has died, about 95 years after. And John is one of the only of Christ's inner circle that was left alive, because there had been persecution. A number of them had been martyred, as we'll see. And so there's a portrayal of Christ in a majestic manner, in a majestic way. And chapter 1, which we won't go through in so much detail, my focus will be on chapters 2 and 3, but we can quickly go through parts of chapter 1, and we see that chapter 1 talks about the fact that John is exiled. He's on an island called Patmos. Patmos is in a place called the Aegean Sea, which is close in today's world maybe to Greece, Turkey. And these churches were all in that area in those days. Okay? So he was exiled because you remember even here in the colonial times, if you were perceived to be a problem to the authorities, they would exile you to some remote place. Okay? In Ugandan history, you probably learned about those things. Certain kings were exiled. So this was the same thing that was used here to try and break the Christian church may be, or things like that, exile their leaders, of whom John, the author of this book, was probably a key leader at that time. So, John mentions his exile to Patmos in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. He says, I, John, verse 9, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the island called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He got there because of what he stood for. It was a time of persecution. And so it's at that point that God speaks this message through an angel. So John's tasks are two: to see a vision and to write. And he does that. But the first part of the message is a particular message to particular seven churches. But the other thing I like about that first chapter is the different names of Christ that are given in chapter 1. The Bible, of course, talks a lot about Jesus. In all the books of the Bible, there are direct or indirect references to Christ. Okay? In many of the books of the Bible, in the Old Testament and so on, way before Jesus actually physically comes onto the scene. And the Bible gives him very many names, but in this first chapter we see, say in verse 4, Revelation 1 verse 4, it says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be to you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come. That is a name, a description of Christ. Okay? Him which is, the fact that Christ is risen, he is today. He was, he had an earthly life, which was, that's the past, okay? And which is to come, he's coming again, okay? Verse 5, it talks of Christ as the faithful witness. Christ was faithful to what God asked him to do, to the point of death. And you see that later in Revelation, where John is crying and wondering who would be faithful to open the seals. And an angel tells him, no, 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 Christ is faithful, was faithful to death, okay? And he would be assigned that task. Another reference in verse 5, it refers to Christ as the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. In verse 8, it talks about Christ as the Verse 8, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, which is, which was, and which is to come. Verse 13, it talks about Christ as the Son of Man, and in verse 17, the first and the last. Okay? So, that first chapter, you see Christ being revealed in a new way of authority, of majesty, of being in charge of future events to encourage the church, because the church is going to go through and is actually going through testing times, times of tribulation. So we could read quickly through Revelation chapter 1 from verse 1, just quickly through, just in case we miss something. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass, he sent and signified it by his angel, and to his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Christ and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written, for the time is at hand. So verse 4, it is a message to seven churches. Verse 5, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, first begotten of the dead, prince of the kings of the earth, him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests, unto who? God his Father, to whom be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he comes with clouds. This is future now. Christ will come with clouds, Those who will be on earth, it says, and every eye shall see him on that day, and they also which pierced him, who killed Christ. Of course, the physical people that killed Christ, okay, died years ago. But the nation of Israel rejected Christ as a Messiah. And if you read through the prophecies of Revelation and do a study on the end times, you see how the events unfold and how Christ finally comes without doubt to be the Messiah of Israel. The Messiah who they rejected comes to save Israel from destruction at the end. Okay? So verse 8, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, which is, was, and is to come, the Almighty. Verse 9, John, who am also your brother, was in the Isle of Patmos for the word of God, for the testimony of Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, unto Laodicea. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were a flame of fire, as a flame of fire, and his feet were unto fine brass, as if they burnt in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying, unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of what? Hell and death. Who has the keys? Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches themselves. So angels and candlesticks being given as symbolic representations of other things. Okay. So let's move on to chapter 2 and look carefully at the message to the different churches, the state in which the different churches were, to see if we can learn something for us as Calvary Chapel. Now, if you look through chapter 2 and 3, the analysis shows that of the seven churches, two churches were good. Christ has a message for them, but they were generally good churches. Okay, the church in Smyrna and the church in Philadelphia. Two churches were really bad. Okay, the church in Sardis and the church in Laodicea. And then the rest three had part good things and part bad things. However, Christ is warning before a time of judgment. Last year we were going through the book of Genesis. You saw God warns before he judges. Okay? He warns before he judges because he is a good God. He is not there to make his creation die, but he wants to give us by grace a chance for repentance. Okay? So anyhow, that is a kind of summary of the report card that Jesus had for the churches, those seven churches. So reading together in Revelation chapter 2, we'll read it bit by bit, church by church, and then see what kind of lessons we can draw. So chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Verse 2, I know your works and your labor, your patience and how you cannot bear them which are evil. You have tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and have found them liars. And you have borne and had patience, and for my name's sake you have labored and have not fainted. Nevertheless, oh dear, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have what? Somewhat or something against you, because you have left your first love. Verse 5. Remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and will remove your candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Verse 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Verse 7. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, I'll give to eat of the tree of life. Where did we see that tree of life? Genesis, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. A connection really between the books of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, showing the authenticity of the Bible as the Word of God. One of the things the devil has used in history to break down Christianity is either physically take this word away from you, physically, that you don't have it. There was a time in church history when that was the case. People didn't have the access to the Word of God. Okay? And church history is divided by some writers into three phases. The study that we are doing now is part of the early church history, which was a time of fierce persecution. Then that period ends, and then the church begins to get political authority. This is the beginning. If you go into the history, you go into the history of the Catholic Church, the popes, and so on. Christianity, which wasn't really true Christianity, but a kind of pale shadow of Christianity, is given political authority. And that becomes a problem. The popes become so powerful, they have become the rulers of Europe. That phase is there. In that time, the Bible was hidden. It was only accessible to those who worked within the church. Okay? And then you have a third phase, the Reformation. Martin Luther, you know, people getting access to the Word of God, reading it and comparing it with what they see. And they say, no, this is absolutely abominable. Of course, there are many things. Someone says, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. It also says, clean Bible. You've heard that joke? Clean Bible, dirty Christian. Dirty Bible. Okay, so check your neighbor's Bible. Okay, I'm just joking. Anyway, but you get the point. The moment you are separated from the truth of God, then sin comes in. Okay? That's why as a young Christian, of course, you are taught the practice. Read the Bible every day. At least a chapter. Make that, if you haven't yet, part of your life. Okay? Do that. Okay? So anyhow, that was just a side point. But again in verse 7, let him who has... Yes, we finished verse 7. So let's analyze the report card of this first church, the Church of Ephesus. Some good things, and then some issues that Christ has with the church. So the good things, what? I know your works. Christ is saying, I know the things that you are doing that are good. You are a church that is working for me, working for the gospel. Your labor, they work hard. Your patience. As Christians, we are called to be patient. Okay? Love is patient. Okay? But they also cannot bear them which are evil. They are intolerant of people who are evil and sinful. You have tried them which say they are apostles. They are also intolerant of false teachers. They don't accept people with false doctrine into their church. You have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and you found them liars. And you have borne and had patience for my name's sake, labored and not fainted. They've persisted. They've also hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans, according to the history, were a cult. Okay? At this time, at which this message is written, remember, it's at the time of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had been preceded by the Greek Empire. And if you read from your history, you'll see these were times of worship of several gods. The Greek Empire had a number of gods, okay? Up to today, some of the names of those gods persist. You those of you who have that historical background, you know that. So the Greeks believed in a multiplicity of gods. So that's really a form of course, idol worship. They built statues, they built temples. Then the Romans came in. When the Romans came in, some of the emperors were actually also worshipped. Okay? Some of the emperors who were political and military leaders were actually also worshipped. So this is the time. Okay? So in that kind of environment, you get false teaching, you get cults. But this church was standing against that. But what is the problem? On the face of it, well, Christ says, you have left your first love. On the face of it, maybe you may say, well, that's not so bad. But according to Christ, it is so bad. You have left your first love. In today's world, okay, maybe what Christianity is getting lost in some circles. Christianity is a simple faith, okay? It's a faith that you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior should transform you, make you a simple person. Things like honesty, things like humility, things like doing the right thing should not be complicated for a Christian, okay? But as we'll see, there are certain things. Don't forget, it is a spiritual battle, okay? It is a spiritual battle. The devil is there to destroy the church. Christ is there to build the church. Okay? So sometimes, I don't know about you, have you gone to a church where you feel lost? You don't feel that you belong in the church. You feel maybe the leadership is so remote. And maybe there's just a small group of insiders. I've been to a church like that. Okay? And you walk in, you walk out. The first love is dying out. It's not that they are doing any vile sin, immorality, or stealing, or anything like that. But we must love because what? Christ first loved us. So, if we go to John, the book of John, John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment that you do what? Love one another as I have loved you. If we have received truly the love of Christ, what does the love of Christ do for us? It should show us the wickedness that we actually had. I remember as a young Christian, when I got saved, I used to get a bit emotional when I would think of the fact that Christ did not allow me to die, but had kept me. Okay? None of us is worthy for Christ to have gone onto that cross. Okay? We are all have what? Sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? So having realized our sinfulness and the grace and mercy of Christ and the fact that God did not allow you to die or me to die but to receive salvation must cause in us a reciprocation of love back to Christ, which love must affect the people around us. Okay? So Christianity should be a very simple thing. Okay? So the first love is lost. Many times, of course, in the Christian walk, sometimes you may have received Christ. Calvary Chapel is a young church. So you probably received Christ at school, maybe primary school or high school. Because as we have shared in the past, not many of us in Uganda were born into Christian families. So we've found salvation and Christianity along the way. In many instances, we are first generation Christians. Okay? So, you get saved at school, you join the fellowship, you are zealous for the work of God, you go out to preach, you share the gospel with your neighbors, and then, of course, you move up in life, then high school, then university, and then you are praying, God help me to pass and get my degree. Then you get the degree, God help me to get a job, then you get the job, God help me to get married, then you get married, God help me to get a house, then you get it, a car. And in the meantime, the love of Christ is decaying. Let us go back to, let me go back to that point. Let us go back to the point of the first love. Okay? The things of this world are vain. Remember Ecclesiastes? Empty, empty. You buy a good car, brand new car, drive it on the streets of Kampala for 2 weeks. You will see someone else with a better car than yours. And you'll actually see the number is older than yours, and you see this guy got it before you. So these things are vain, empty. You want to buy it, even if you bought the new Benz from Spear Motors on Monday, tomorrow. You go to the Benz website, you'll find a what? A newer E-Class. Now you can't keep chasing after these things. Get to a point where you are confident in who you are. You are a Christian. Okay? I am a Christian. That should give us the confidence to face the world. We don't need to impress the world. Okay? We don't need to impress the world with what we have. We only need to show the world who Christ is. Okay? So that is the context of that first church. So one writer says that it's not that this church was lukewarm, because there's another church we'll see that is lukewarm. But in this church, they no longer loved Christ as they once did. They were growing indifferent, and the zeal they had was cooling off. But they were not lukewarm as the church in Laodicea. The other thing about love we see in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, you see that this message is being given to the church in Corinth. This message to love is being written to who? Christians, not to the world. And you know this chapter. Every wedding people talk about, this is the verse there. Love is patient, love is kind, and of course the bride and the groom are thinking about the reception and the honeymoon. Okay? But of course it's a very excellent masterpiece on love. Okay, and before I got married, I thought, oh, this is going to be easy for me in marriage. I will be patient, I will be kind. Oh, no. God showed me, no, I need a lot of work on my own life. And I cannot love like this on my own. It takes what? The Holy Spirit. And me to submit to the Holy Spirit to love that way. Okay? But the important thing, really, for the perspective of our discussion is that the first three verses, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's just noise making. Though I have the gift of prophecy, the gift of prophecy, you have it. You understand all mysteries, all knowledge. You have all faith. You can even move mountains with your faith, but you have not love. You are what? Okay? The church must be a place where people come in and are loved. People come in and find some help. New members coming into the church must be welcomed. Calvary Chapel gives you a gift. Okay? So anyhow, that is the message there. So let's move to the next church as we move to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. So this church, the first church, the church in Ephesus, is called to repent, okay, and go back to its first love. So the next church in Revelation verse 8 says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these things says the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. He that has an ear," verse 11, "let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death." Now, maybe this is a bit of a difficult one, because this was a good church, but then Christ is telling them that there's what ahead? Persecution. Persecution which will even mean that some of you may have to lay down your life. That is a difficult one, to be honest. But the martyrdom of the Christians, as you know the saying, was the seed that built the church. Christ had been martyred, okay? Stephen and others, the disciples, now it's John is there. Okay, that's the background. So what was happening practically is that although this church had a good report about it, it had gone through some trials, they are going to face persecution. The church was still young. This is AD 95. The church was under the Roman Empire. And the church historians, you can check this on the internet, talk about what was called the first imperial persecution. You probably in history, even in primary school, heard about Nero, a Roman emperor. Nero, okay? Nero or Nero. He, in AD 64 to 67, crucified Christians, threw them to wild beasts. They had arenas, you know, like National Theater, but Onambole Stadium, okay? The Christians are dragged there and animals are brought out while people watch, spectators watch Christians being eaten alive by animals. The emperor is also there watching and laughing. Okay? Christians were wrapped in garments that could burn and were thrown in flames. Okay? It is said that Paul and Peter were martyred in this period. Following that, in AD 95, which is the time that John is writing, was the second imperial persecution under an emperor called Domitian. And it is as a result of that John has been exiled to Patmos. It was said to be much shorter than the earlier one, but quite severe. Okay? 40,000 or so Christians persecuted in this period, either tortured or killed. And a third persecution lay ahead, so Christ is saying, look, something is coming ahead. Be prepared. Good church, but be prepared. So there was a third imperial persecution around AD 98 under another emperor called Trajan. And so that's the context of Christ's message to that church. So don't take it for granted that we live in a day and age in many parts of the world and even in this country where we can meet on Sunday without fearing that at the end or during this service somebody could walk in here and kill us. In the 70s, this was not possible. I've shared this in the past. The state said there are only 3 official religions in Uganda. Finished. the church had to go underground. In the Bible, it doesn't say vote for your president. It says pray for your leaders. Okay? Pray for those in authority. You understand? I'm saying this because I don't want you to misunderstand me. I am not making a political statement. I am talking about spiritual issues. Persecution of Christians is still going on in the world today. Okay? In the Middle East, in China. Okay? The true Chinese church meets in homes. It is underground. Okay? So it is a good thing if you can come and meet openly and share your faith openly and carry your Bible openly. In Uganda, in some of the jobs I've worked, I take my Bible and put it on my desk. Okay? In some countries, I worked partly in visited Nigeria. You don't really see that. Okay? Because there's a very strong Muslim Islamic population. Some people may be, I don't know, some people may say, well, they are offended. Okay? So, that's just the aspect about freedom to practice our faith. It's very, very important. And so we must not take it for granted. And we must thank God for it. And pray. If you read the book of Esther, again, one of the books which are going to be taught there, in the book of Esther, you see somebody coming and talking to the king and convincing the king that it is a good idea to wipe out the Jews. So who is advising your president? Are we praying for these people? You understand? You understand the role of the church? Pray for those in authority. Pray for your leaders. Pray for those that advise them. Okay? Anyhow, the third church, the church in Pergamos, from verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has a sharp sword with two edges. I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in the days where Antipas, my faithful martyr, was slain among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. But this is revelation time. When did we last see this guy, Balaam? When? Way back. What is he doing here? That's how the devil... The man dies, the spirit lives on. And goes down and down and down generations through somebody that's willing. Okay? Not just that. Well, yes. Who taught Balak to be a stumbling block before the children of Israel? To eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So while one church, the church in Ephesus, is resisting, this church seems to be tolerating the deeds of the Nicolaitans. So verse 16, Christ says, repent, or else I come to you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that will overcome, I'll give to eat of the hidden manna, and I'll give him a white stone, and in the new stone a new name, which no man knows except him that receives it. So this church had good works, I know thy works. It had held fast the name of Christ, it did not deny the faith. Although it was living in a spiritually difficult environment, the Bible talks about spiritual powers. Powers, principalities, rulers, dominions, all those kind of things are talked about. Sometimes these spirits are physically invoked in certain physical places. I think you know that. We are all Africans. One of the things being talked about is about different worldviews, which the church wants to teach about, African, traditional. We are Africans, we know these things. Okay? It's important to understand the battle is a physical, but a spiritual battle. First and foremost, we do not wrestle against what? Flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, and so on. The hierarchy of the devil's kingdom is given. So in this place where this church is, they talk of something called the seat of Satan. A very probable, very high level of idolatry, where people are invoking the power of the devil to come to that place. But the church is resisting. There are people resisting in that church, but not very effectively. And you see the problems coming forth in, of course, idolatry and sexual immorality. And they are called to repent, verse 16, repent or else I come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So the problem sometimes with Christianity is that when you face persecution, when people are persecuted, the response is compromise. Okay, to avoid the harshness of persecution, let's tone down the message, tone down the message, tone down the message. You go on until the message is no longer the message. It's another message. Okay? So, we are not to compromise. Okay? In the things that we've received and in what we believe. The fourth church, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these things says the Son of God, verse 18, who has his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet are like fine brass. I know your works, your charity, your service, your faith, and your patience, and your works, and the last to be more than the first. They seem to be improving. But then verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou what? Suffered that woman who? But didn't we see this woman some time ago in the days of Ahab? What is she doing here? Same problem. The Jezebel was killed, remember? Her body was eaten by dogs or something. But the spirit lives on up to today. A spirit which is a woman, usually through a woman, strong-willed, minded woman, wants to take charge of the home. Men, you must stand up and, not in the wrong way, take charge of your families. Because if you don't, then this destroys the children. And you get boys growing up who are not able to lead. Because the man was seated in the house, the woman wore the trousers, as they say. Okay? That's the spirit. Okay? Women, know your place. What God gave you is a blessing. When God says you will be subject to your husband, it is not a curse. It's not a curse. Okay? When God says the wife will be subject to the law of her husband as long as he lives, it means you have to comply with the law of God in the Bible, the laws of Uganda, the laws of your husband in your home. That is for you. Correct. Amen. Okay. That's the truth. That's the truth of God. The law of your husband is not the same as the law of Uganda, and it's not the same as the law of Christ. It's the small things your husband tells you. In this home, can we please do things like this? Don't resist those things if they are not sinful or oppressive. Go along with that. It is good for you. It is maybe a test for you. It is where your blessing will come. Okay? Yes. Okay. We leave that one. So, verse 21. 20 again. Yes. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her a space to repent. She repented not. Behold, I'll cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent. I will kill her children with... Who will kill? Christ will kill. Okay? And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the reins and the hearts. I will give unto you everyone according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, of which you have not known the depths of Satan, I will put on you none other burden. So some people in this church had resisted that evil. But that which you have already hold fast until I come, he who overcomes and keeps my words works to the end, him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. So take care, the age in which we live, as had been shared with you before we started, is a dangerous age. Immorality is around. Okay? I lived for some time studying in the UK, but the things that you see on the streets of Kampala, the red pepper, cannot be sold in the UK like that. There is a law. Okay? It hurts me that when I drive to take my children to school in the morning, and all these people come running to my window, I have to teach my children, turn away. That is bad. That is bad. Uganda, that is bad. And so I ask, who is in charge of this? Okay? Sometime last year, for many months, there was a kind of immoral advert for a mobile phone on Jinja Road. I just had to use that road, you know, to cut through the traffic. That is bad. God hates those things. If you are able, where you work, to hinder these decisions, to advise those who take these decisions, please do it. Christian, please do it. You see the consequences of sin as we've been learning. Go down. You will not see it today. Okay? The children grow up and there's so much pressure. I need a smartphone. They don't need it. Have you ever gone to a cemetery and you see, oh, on the grave, this man died because he didn't have a smartphone? Because he didn't read this newspaper? No. But that is your mind being conditioned. You must have this. You must be on WhatsApp. You must be. But who is behind that agenda? Who is behind the message? To the extent that all the time the phone has become the master. And you, the man created in the image of God, has become the slave. Okay? So, anyway, we leave that church and we go to church 5, the church in Sardis. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that has the 7 spirits of God, I know your work, you have a name, that thou livest, but are what? This church is what? Dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Are we as Christians to live a perfect life? Yes or no? Yes. Yes. The Bible says, check Matthew 5:48. Be ye perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. What did God tell Abraham? When God had been walking with Abraham for a good time, walk thou before me and be thou perfect. We must aspire to perfection. If you don't aspire to it, you become complacent in the average, the ordinary, influenced by what's around you. Okay? So remember therefore verse 3, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. If therefore you shall not watch, I will come as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour will come upon you. However, thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. There are some people holding out. The church is dead, but there are some few people in the church holding out. They will not what? Compromise. He that has an ear. But a very, very important verse here is Revelation 3:5. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed with me in white, and I will not do what? All Christians, read that from your own Bible. I will not, read it from your own Bible for yourself. I will not, Christ will not do what? Blot out his name from the book of life. Who writes the entries in the book of life? Who has the power to rub the name out of the book of life? Christ. The reason we need to emphasize this is some churches that teach once saved, you are always saved. You know that doctrine? You get saved, it means you will always be saved. Is that biblical? Sometimes they use the verse in Romans. Romans 8:35, you know, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Of the two people who were crucified with Christ on either side, did Christ love both of them? Yes. He loved even the one who rejected him at the last moment. But because he rejected him, he had to go to hell. And the one who accepted him, but he loved both. Nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ. But tell me, as some Christians say, you are, the rapture has arrived, the day of the rapture. You are in the process maybe of stealing money, but you are born again. Are you going to make it? You can't. You are in bed with someone's wife, the time of the rapture. Both of you are born again. You will make it? You know, sin has consequences. Christ blots names out of the book of life. That's what he's warning here. Anyhow, we move on to the last church, the second last church, the church in Philadelphia. But before we leave the subject of the book of life, turn to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. Revelation 20, actually verses 13 to 15, it says, "And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the what? Second death. Verse 15. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Christ would not warn you about your name being blotted out of the book of life if it was not a real thing that he could do. Let's not take the grace of God for granted. So the next church, Philadelphia, was a good church. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia," Revelation 3:7, "write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, who shuts and no man opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door. No man can shut it. For you have a little strength and has kept my word and not denied my name. I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but lie. I'll make them to come and worship before your feet and know that I have loved thee. Verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world." So God chooses to spare this church, it appears, from persecution. Okay? It's a good church. "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man may take your crown. Him that overcomes, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. I'll write upon him the name of my God. I'll write upon him the name of my God." Our foreheads, God will write his name on it. That's why the devil wants to put the mark of the beast on people's forehead. These are the times of the end. The technology, I hope you are aware, the technology of the mark of the beast is here. Okay? The microchips, the things that can be implanted, the technology is here today. Implants are being put in animals and things like that. Please, as we said some time ago, if you are young and you want to get married, please do so quickly. Okay? Next. But you must have a job, please. Okay? The man at least must have a job. The last church in Laodicea, okay? Revelation 3, verse 14. "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would prefer that you were cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am what? Rich. I am increased with what? Goods. I have need of nothing. The deception of wealth. The deception of wealth has compromised this church to the point that they are so protective of their wealth, maybe, that they can't say anything to people. You can't even say praise God at your office. Okay? But you are rich, yes, you have everything is there at home, you have savings in the bank, yeah. And you come to church on Sunday. But for Christ, that is not good. He says, because that's what you say, I'm rich, increased with goods, you don't know that you are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I advise you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, or really rich. White raiment that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness does not appear. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I do what? Rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. And the verse, of course, that we know a lot, Revelation 3 verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in with him and sup with him and he with me. To him that overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame. He who has an ear, let him hear what Christ says to the churches. So, as we conclude, what are the key lessons? The two good churches in Smyrna and Philadelphia are observed to have been classes of humble and poorer people. Have you ever gone to villages and you find a Christian church and you get part of the church and you find very, very simple people? The gospel is the same. The gospel is vibrant. Eh? They don't have much, but they have who? The same Christ who died for you and me. Okay? The bad churches were churches where maybe the members had ascended into the ruling class. They were nominally Christian, but in practice they were following pagan practices. And the others were churches where, you know, there's compromise. Compromise with sin, compromise with idol worship, compromise with immorality, and so on. Church, we must not what? Compromise. Do not compromise. Do not. So to close, we see these books are teaching us that there is a battle between the love of Christ and sin. It's a spiritual battle. Christ is reminding us he has washed us from our sins in his own blood. Christian, please, and me included, sin must not be a way of life. You may say, well, my sins are not big. All sins are big. Okay? That's why we are encouraged to set things that are past. You know, move on to, grow on to perfection. Okay? Don't be comfortable at a particular place of your faith. The Bible talks of besetting sin. Sin which you keep on committing, you become used to it. It's a bad place to be. Okay? The other point in conclusion is a point about companionship. Who are your friends? Who do you spend your time with? Are they influencing you to their lifestyle, or are you influencing them to your lifestyle and your values? That's why be careful about that, your social media. It is called what? Social media. The agenda is social. Put you in touch with everyone in the world. Whatever they believe, whatever they practice, at the touch of a button, you have it now in your pocket. The other points, who are we living for? Are we living for ourselves or are we living for Christ? And then the final point I want to mention is the point about consequences. So this is a performance appraisal, so to speak, of Christ and the church. Christ is the owner of the church. The church should be being prepared to be the what? The bride of Christ. So this message has been given for churches all through the ages until the end. From time to time, it's important that we look at it, because the church is built of individuals, you and me. If we are failing in our Christian life, the church is failing. These churches are only the way they are because many people have accepted that. But you see, in some churches, some people are resisting. Okay? So, if the church is failing, then what is happening to the nation? The nation is failing. And the consequences of that failure go down generations. So, Calvary Chapel, you and me, 2017, let us ask God to strengthen us, okay? Let this be a year of a personal revival for you. If you have a revival, your neighbor has a revival, what happens to Calvary Church and the other churches? There is a limit to what government, administration, politicians can do to help our country. Yes, what they do, the reforms are good, but there is a limit. Okay? It has to start with us, and it's a spiritual agenda. So let's close in prayer. Let's bow our heads as we close. If there's anyone here, you are here today, you are not born again. You came today to Calvary Chapel. Maybe this message has touched you. Just pray briefly the short prayer with me. Salvation is about reconciliation between God and man because of the sin problem. To be born again means you accept that you are a sinner and acknowledge that your sin cannot be dealt with on your own. You need a savior. The savior is Christ. And that's the prayer that we pray. So if that is you, let's just pray. Almighty God, in Jesus' name, I thank you. I come to the cross today as a sinner. Forgive me of my sin. I repent of my sin. Wash me with your blood. I accept you today as my Lord and Savior. I confess you, Jesus, as Lord of my life. I believe in my heart that you are Lord. You died and God raised you from the dead. Write my name in the book of life. Help me to live for you. I worship you. I praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. For the rest of the church, let's close. Father God, we thank you for 2017. We thank you for our church. We thank you for the message you've spoken to me and to the church. We thank you for our country. We thank you for our leaders. We pray that this year we'll have a personal revival, a personal turning away from sin, however big or small. Help us by your Holy Spirit to be transformed into your image and be faithful to the end. We commit all our cares, all our needs, all our burdens, all our problems to you. Today, come and help us, for you said cast all your burdens, all our burdens to you. We cast them to you today, and we believe that you are more than able to perfect all that concerns us. In Jesus' name we pray.